So welcome once again to our online worship service here at Glen Cairn Baptist Church. If you've been following us so far, we just finished a series called The Rescuer. It's based on the life of Joseph. So this morning, we're going to begin a new one. This is the main preaching series that we're going to have for probably a year, even more. It depends, right? And it's going to be on the book of Exodus. Today, we're not going to get into the text. Okay, I know we read some of the text, but we're not going to get into it. I just wanted to read the text just for you to know that we're starting this book and that you should be reading it too. You should start reading. If you haven't read so, you should start reading Exodus. But for today, I'm just going to give you some facts about Exodus. I'll give you reasons why I chose Exodus to begin with, and also how are we going to study it? How are we going to study the book of Exodus? So this morning, let's begin with the book of Exodus. For you, those of you who do not know, Exodus is part of one big book. Okay, it's one, you can call it one chapter of this one big book called the Pentateuch, or in literally in English, is the Book of Five. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So the Pentateuch is a book about God, okay, and how he dealt with his chosen people, the nation of Israel. So from Genesis to the creation to when they became a nation in Exodus, and then all the way through to the end of the Pentateuch. Exodus is the second book, okay, or the second chapter in that big book called the Pentateuch, or we can call it the second chapter of the story of God's people, Israel. And this is why, before taking up Exodus, we took up the end of Genesis first, because it outlines for us the story of Joseph and the rest of his family, namely the sons of Jacob or the sons of Israel, and how they got to Egypt. So when we read Exodus, we ought to read it as a continuation of the story of Israel's migration to Egypt because of the great famine that happened during their time. If you can still remember, we ended the story of Joseph in Genesis with his death and his last words to his brothers. Again, Genesis 50, 22 to 26. I'm just reading it to you again. So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years, and Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir and the son of Manasseh were counted as Joseph's own. And this is the verse that I kind of focused on last week. Verse 24. And Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land, out of Egypt, to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And then in 25 and 26, Joseph made his brothers swear, saying, you know, God will surely visit you. You shall carry my bones from here. And then Joseph died, being 110 years old. And it says here they embalmed him, and he was in a coffin in Egypt. The verse that I pointed out was verse 24. Because Joseph, in that verse, prophetically tells us what's about to happen in Exodus. Right? Joseph tells his brothers that God will visit them in Egypt and will bring them out of Egypt, back to where they came from, back to the land that God promised their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and their father, Jacob. So that's what we're looking forward to as we read Exodus. Okay, we're looking forward to God taking them out of Egypt and returning Israel, this time a nation, to the promised land. And all throughout the book of Exodus, we will continually see an ongoing, recurring themes. Again, this book is about God, mainly. Yes, the Israelites have something to do with it. They're in the story. But mostly, this story is about God. And so when we read Exodus, we got to be wary. We gotta realize the themes that are being shown to us about God. This is how we get to know God, right? So the themes that are recurring about God in this book of Exodus is number one, God's promise. Okay, number two, God's presence, God's power, God's provision, and lastly, God's patience with the nation of, or the people of Israel. Again, the recurring themes that we're going to see as we read this book and as we study this book about God and who He is about His promise, His presence, His power, His provision, and His patience while dealing with the people of Israel. Because when you look at it, when you look at Exodus's narrative, Israel's exodus, or Israel's leaving Egypt, is really the beginning of the book storyline. So when you read it, it begins with how it describes how there was a change in power in Egypt, and all of a sudden the Pharaoh there got scared of the Israelites, so he started killing the firstborn. All the males that were born at that time. And then we get into the birth of Moses, and then we get into Moses getting in trouble. He killed one of the Egyptians, he had to run away and come back. That's how the story starts when you read the book. But the real story of Exodus starts after they have left, after the Israelites have left Egypt. So again, even though the book starts off with slavery, the slavery of Israel, real story starts after God, through Moses, takes the Israelites, His chosen people, God's chosen people, out of the land of Egypt to rescue them from slavery. Having said that, similar to what we did in our study of Joseph, in the book of Exodus, we will again look at another mini rescuer. This time, the life of Moses. And by God's grace, we're going to learn from his life as well, the way we learned from Joseph's life. And lastly, before we begin our journey through Exodus, I would also like to share with you why. Why are we studying this book? Well, apart from Exodus being a book in the Old Testament, which you know in this church, that's how we study our Bible, right? We started from the New Testament. If you can still remember, 6 years ago, I think it was the book of Ephesians, and then we kept moving from New Testament to Old Testament to New Testament to Old Testament. So the last New Testament book that we studied was what? Philippians, right? So that's why we're on Exodus right now, because we are on the Old Testament side of our study of the Bible, and that's how we do it, New Testament, Old Testament. So that's one reason why we are in Exodus, because we're studying one of the books of the Old Testament. And I think before, when we were studying Old Testament books, we were limiting ourselves to, six chapters, seven chapters, eight, nine, ten chapters. This time, we're going to go all out, and we'll go out, how many chapters in Exodus? Like 40-something chapters in Exodus. Want to make sure how many chapters we're into here. There's about, how many chapters are in Exodus? I had it. It's like 40 something. Yeah, 40. So this is going to be a big step for our church, okay, to study something this long, okay, because we've been studying short books. I'm not even sure what the longest book that we studied is. I think it's about 15 chapters. But now we're going to go up to like 40. So it's a challenge for me or all of us elders, because I'm going to get some of the elders to preach on this as well. It's a challenge for us as elders to preach on this book. And it's a challenge for you to keep your focus as we continue to kind of, nibble at this book one chapter at a time, and to keep your attention and your curiosity and your desire to learn, especially at this length. So we're going to try to make it not just interesting, but beneficial as far as teaching this book is concerned. So, and again, let me remind you, please read the book for yourself as well. You'll get the most out of this book if you do that and then you listen to the messages. All right? So, again, first reason I chose the book of Exodus is because we're supposed to be in the Old Testament as far as our study of the Bible is concerned. Second reason I chose this book is because most of us in this church are immigrants. Right? We all migrated to this great country of Canada. And so we are living in a foreign land, so to speak, as immigrants. And I think we'll be able to relate to a lot of what the Israelites have experienced while living in a foreign land in Egypt. And so that's another reason why I chose Exodus, is because of the similarities between what they're going through and what we're going through here, especially the new immigrants that just came from wherever you came from, whatever country you came from. But especially for us as Filipinos here in Canada, I think there's a lot of lessons that we can learn here as we look at the life of Israel in Egypt and even out of Egypt as immigrants. Also, as Christians, we can consider ourselves immigrants to this world, right? When you became a Christian, you're not of this world anymore. You're just in this world, right? We are sojourners. We are journeymen through this world, or we can call ourselves immigrants of this world. And so I think there's a lot of lessons, again, that we can learn in the book of Exodus as far as us Christians living in a foreign, quote-unquote, or sinful world. And again, as we look at the life of Israel and how God dealt with them in this book, we're going to need everything that the Israelites needed as they made it through the book of Exodus, ultimately, heading back to the promised land, right? And again, the story of this book, and I would argue, the whole Bible, all points to God. So in us learning who God is, hopefully we'll be able to apply it, whether in our Christian life or in our, Filipino life or, immigrant life here in Canada. And again, it all involves the themes that we will see in the book over and over again, which is God's promise, God's presence, God's power, provision, and God's patience. We're going to need all those things as we navigate through the book and as we navigate through life here on earth, or here in Canada and here on earth. Now, ultimately, if you read your Bible, you know that the story of Exodus leads to only one place, right? Which is the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why God did what he did, not just in the end of Genesis, in the life of Joseph, but what he's going to do here in Exodus. Because it all leads to one specific promise that God will fulfill through the people of Israel, and that is the birth of the Messiah, the birth of the ultimate rescuer. And if you look at it, the themes that are, recurring in this book of Exodus about God are all fulfilled in Christ. Okay? Let me say it again. The themes that I just mentioned earlier, the five themes that will be recurring in the book of Exodus that points us to God and shows us who God is, were all fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, God's promise. Okay? Christ, Jesus Christ, is the fulfillment of God's promise all the way back to Genesis 3. So if you read Genesis 3:15, where God promised that there will be the son, the seed of the woman will come, right? That's Jesus Christ fulfilling that promise. So when you look at that theme of God fulfilling promises in the book of Exodus, that's part of it. And it was fulfilled ultimately in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at God's presence, okay, Christ is God's presence incarnate. Right? Christ is God's presence incarnate. Check out John 1:1. Okay? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's John talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. John 1:14. And the Word became flesh, right? Incarnate, and dwelt among us. We have seen His glory, glory as the only Son of Man, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So God's promise fulfilled in Christ, God's presence fulfilled in Christ incarnate. Colossians 1:15, He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creations. Right? So all these themes, promise, presence, power, God's power is also fulfilled in Christ. 2 Timothy 1:7, check it out. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. When we receive Christ, we receive the Spirit, and that Spirit is not of fear, but of what? Power. So God's power is, again, fulfilled in Christ. Colossians 1:16. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. Who is that Him? The Lord Jesus Christ. The power of God, through Him He created all things, visible and invisible. So in Christ, God's power is, again, fulfilled. Two more things. What about God's provision? Christ is God's provision for mankind. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. So God's provision, as far as, you know, His provision to the Israelites in Exodus, is also a pointer to Christ, and was fulfilled in Christ. That when God, because of His great love, provided His own Son to be sacrificed, to die on that cross for the payment of our sins. And lastly, because of Christ, we are beneficiaries of God's patience. Because of Christ, we are beneficiaries of God's patience. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. That is only possible because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, patient, abounding in steadfast love. The only reason why God is merciful and that mercy is available to us is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can see that the recurring themes in Exodus of God's promise, God's presence, God's power, God's provision, and God's patience were all fulfilled in Christ. That's why this book of Exodus, I say, is a pointer to that. If this book is about God, then this book is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, the recurring themes that we're going to see in this book all points to the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, as geographical immigrants and as spiritual immigrants who are sojourners in this world, we are in desperate need of all that God is for us in Christ. Okay? Admit it or not, we are all in desperate need of all that God is for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by faith, God's promise to those who call upon the name of Jesus will be called out of this world and called into a deeper, more meaningful relationship with Him. Now, for that to happen, we need to rely on God's presence, power, provision, patience, and His promises that we see throughout the life of the Israelites in the book of Exodus. That's why I believe that this book is worth preaching through and studying. I hope you also feel the same. Having said that, how are we going to take up Exodus? So we're going to be taking up Exodus the way we took up the life of Joseph in Genesis. So if you were here for that series, I think it was seven sermons long, we're going to be skipping through a lot of the narratives. And we're going to be focusing on certain parts of the story. Meanwhile, extracting meaning and life lessons from the story. That's what we did with Joseph, right? Exodus, we're going to do the same, right? So a lot of the narratives will be summarized. Okay, I'm not going to read through each and every chapter every single Sunday with you. I'm just going to pick certain points of or certain parts of the story that I think will be relevant for our study, relevant for our seeing those five recurring themes, and then hopefully, extract life lessons from the book or the part of the chapter that we're studying. So what about the rest? What about the rest of the stories that we're going to miss, the rest of the narrative that we're going to be summarizing? Your job is to read that. So my encouragement to you is to read through the whole book of Exodus. You can do it as we preach through it, or you can do it ahead of time. You can start reading right now. Well, not right now, but you know what I'm saying. You can read. You have to read through the whole book. This is the way that you're going to get the most out of this journey, out of the study of Exodus. Now, if you read a chapter a day, that's good enough. A chapter a day is good enough as far as just reading it is concerned. But I suggest that you also spend time studying and meditating the truths that you see while reading. Who knows, right? Because I'm not going to be able to see all the truths here. By God's grace, hopefully I will. But maybe God has something else to show you. So I would say read it and study it. Don't just read it, but also study it. Meditate on the truths that you will see in this book while reading. It's going to take a little bit longer than just a chapter a day, but I think you'll get more out of the study that way when you do that. So hopefully a lot of people will do it. I know everybody's, I'm busy. I don't have that much time to read and to, not just read, but to meditate on this. Some people are probably just going to listen to this on audio, the audio Bible. But again, that's up to you. But I want you guys to get the most out of this study because it seems like whoever's teaching gets the most out of the study. And that's no good, right? So for you guys to also get the most out of it, don't just read it, study it as well. And again, just like all the things that we have, all the books that we have read, all the books that we have studied in this church, each and every sermon that we preached, we have always emphasized the importance of correctly interpreting the meaning of Scripture. Our study of Exodus is going to be the same. So when you read Exodus, make sure you're still staying within the context of the story. You don't have to study it verse by verse, but make sure that context is still king when it comes to your interpretation of a certain story. You can't just read it and then just start putting your own meaning towards the story. Even though, yes, it's a story, you can start putting your meaning to it. There's a certain meaning, there's a certain lesson that God wants us to learn in these stories that is embedded in the context of it. What's the story for? Why is it happening, right? Even when did it happen? So when you read that book, make sure to read it in context. And also make sure that when you read it, you don't just study it from a biblical perspective, the way it was written here in the Bible, but also read it from a historical perspective, a theological perspective, Christological perspective, and last but not least, a practical perspective. So when we read the Exodus, don't just read it from just, okay, the Bible says this, and that's it. I'll take it as that. Okay. Even though for some people that might be good enough. But I would suggest that if you want to kind of grow in your Bible reading habits and knowledge, read it from a different kind of perspective as well. Read it from historical, from theological, meaning God-sized perspective, Christological, okay? A Christ-centered perspective, and also from a practical perspective as well. So let me just go through those things a little bit one by one. As far as history is concerned, if you were to research in the history when it comes to the legitimacy of the book of Exodus, as far as did it really happen, there are many objections out there about the historicity of Exodus. Some say that there's no archaeological evidence to even back up this biblical story, right? Even some of the inscriptions that were found in the pyramids that the archaeologists have dug up, there are no signs, no inscriptions in these pyramids or in ancient Egypt that they're currently digging up or have dug up that points to this story. There's no mention of Hebrew slaves. There's no mention of plagues. And especially, there's no mention of a loss of Egypt's greatest army under the Red Sea. There is no mention of that in the inscriptions in the history of Egypt that is found within the pyramids or within their books. There's no mention of the book of Exodus. Some say that there's no physical traces of these things that happened. If you were to go down the Red Sea, you're not going to find chariot wheels or anything like that that you can date back to the book of Exodus. There's no physical trace like that. There's no physical traces of the Israelites' 40-year journey through the wilderness of Sinai. And it's not even a mention of Moses outside of the Bible, right? And like Moses didn't even exist outside of the Bible. So given all those negatives when it comes to the history or historicity of Exodus, should we consider the book of Exodus as historical? Should we consider the story of the book of Exodus as history? I hope I had you here. Get people, you know, raising their hands and stuff like that. Who says yes? It's still history, even though some people say that there is no evidence of it happening in history. There's no writings about it other than in the Bible. Who says that we should still consider the book as historical? I think so. I think we should still consider the book as historical, because if not, if this never happened, if this was just fiction, okay, then it should have no claim in our lives today. We shouldn't base any of our life principles on this book if it was just fiction, if it was just made up by somebody else's, I don't know, you know, somebody else's imagination, right? But what about the lack of, you know, how do we consider the lack of evidence, lack of extra-biblical records that would support Exodus? Well, again, if you research enough, there's also, you know, studies that show and commentaries that show the explanations why there is a lack of biblical records on Exodus. And if you read it, they're pretty viable. They make sense why there's a lack of biblical or extra-biblical records when it comes to the book of Exodus. Now, because of our time constraints, we can't go over all of these explanations. So ultimately, what I want to tell you when it comes to the historicity of Exodus and for our purposes as a congregation is I believe that the historicity of Exodus comes down to our faith in God and the spiritual truth that the story of Exodus contains, okay? Which, by the way, is supported by New Testament writers. So if you if you just look at that part of it, given the lack of extra-biblical content or extra-biblical records when it comes to the book of Exodus, if you just look at the Bible part of it and believe that God put it here for a reason, that it really happened because, hey, if this didn't happen, then how did Jesus, who is a historical figure, how did he come about? If the Israelites were preserved, okay, in the book of Exodus, all throughout, all the way to the New Testament, if that lineage, the lineage of Judah, wasn't preserved, how would Jesus be able to come about? If you just think about it that way, then yes, Exodus must have been real. It's a real story. It is historical. So, but when you read it that way, you have to have, again, faith in God. You have to have faith that the spiritual truth that is contained in the book of Exodus is legit. And it's legit for one reason. It's because God put it there and that the New Testament writers support it. And they even quote it. One commentary, Ryken, this is the commentary I'm using as I study this book. It's by Ryken. If you want to grab it for yourself, for deeper study for yourself, grab that commentary on the book of Exodus by Ryken. Commentary says, "Indeed, the Bible is unique among ancient documents for providing the most unflattering information about the people who wrote it, a fact that has led Professor Nahum Sarna to conclude that the Exodus cannot possibly be fictional. No nation would be likely to invent for itself and faithfully transmit century after century and millennium after millennium an inglorious and inconvenient tradition of this nature." You see what he's saying? The professor said that why would any nation, okay, document their most inglorious history and show them as a nation of grumblers and complainers? Why would they do that and not just document it, but copy it and preserve it for years, for century after century, millennium after millennium? Right? Why would anybody do that? The book of Exodus, I'm going to continue to quote, "The book of Exodus presents the Israelites as a grumbling, complaining, idol-worshipping people. It does not encourage us to praise the Israelites themselves, but only their God." So God's purpose in showing the bad side of the Israelites, especially this book, we're going to see a lot of it, is to show just how patient God is. To worship God for his goodness and to see him for who he is. Not to study the life of the Israelites, but to study their God. So that's why we can consider this book as historical. It can't possibly be fictional. Next, our interpretation and study of Exodus must not only be done from a historical perspective and a biblical perspective, but also from a theological or God-centered and Christological or Christ-centered perspective. Okay, we can't read this book, okay, and put Israel as center. They're not the center of the story. The story of Exodus, the narrative, has God and Christ as its center, just like what I said earlier. I'm going to repeat it again. This book is about God. It's a story of God. God is the hero of the story. He is the deliverer in the story. He is the provider and the lawgiver in the story. So make no mistake about it. Exodus is not mainly about Moses or the Israelites. This is a book about God. Again, Ryken comments, "To read Exodus, therefore, is to encounter God. The book is about mercy." Oh, tons of mercy in this book. Okay, tons of mercy. It is about mercy. It is about justice. It is about holiness and glory of the Almighty God who rules history by his sovereign power and who saves the people of his covenant. When the biblical writers recall the Exodus, they rarely mention Moses at all. Instead, they mention or speak of the wonders of God. So therefore, if the book of Exodus is about God, then it must also be about Christ. In other words, we must read the Exodus in relation to Jesus Christ as well. Ultimately, Exodus finds its ultimate meaning and final interpretation in Christ. I said this already. The Exodus is leading to, or will lead to, ultimately, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? It is a story that of God preserving his people for that very purpose. Right? So when Exodus, when we read Exodus and it talks about a savior, it talks about a deliverer, don't think just Moses, think beyond Moses, because it is a pointer to Christ. When we look at the life of Moses, we must look beyond that, because it is a pointer to Christ. How? When you look at the life of Moses, you know, he was rescued from slaughter, right? Okay, the Pharaoh was asking everybody to slaughter all the male, asking the midwives to slaughter all the male children of the Israelites so that they don't stop, so that they can, they will stop multiplying. Christ was the same thing. When Christ was born, there was an edict that will, that says, you know, kill all the male babies. And so when, what did Christ do? What did Joseph and Mary do as far as saving Christ is concerned? They went to Egypt to save the Lord Jesus Christ from that slaughter. Like Moses, upon returning from the wilderness for 40 days, Christ also brought down two of the greatest commandments that we know. Okay? So Moses went up the mountain, brought down what? Two tablets, 10 commandments. Christ, coming from the mountain when he was in the wilderness, when he was tempted, came back with two commandments. Two commandments that cover all of the 10 commandments. Even the Israelites themselves are a pointer to Christ. Like the Israelites, Christ, after his birth, like what I said, also went to Egypt to escape death. And like the Israelites, Jesus also passed through the waters of baptism. What am I talking about? When the Israelites passed through the Red Sea, right? Jesus also passed through the waters when it comes to his baptism. And like the Israelites, Jesus also wandered the desert. Desert as in when he was tempted for 40 days. The Israelites wandered the desert for 40 years. So all of those things, when you read the book of Exodus, we can't miss Christ in the book. We can't miss those little pointers to Christ as we read the book of Exodus. Again, Reichen comments, what all these connections with Christ show is that Exodus is not just a story of salvation, but the story of salvation. Salvation that the Israelites received is a pointer to salvation that Christ will bring when his death on the cross came. So yeah, you have to see it that way. We have to see the salvation that way. Israel's deliverance from Egypt anticipated the salvation accomplished once and for all in the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Lastly, our study and interpretation of Exodus must not only be historical, must not only be theological and Christological, but it must also be practical. And this is where a lot of people say, yes, I don't like the theology and all that stuff. I just want practical. You're not going to understand practical if you don't understand the theological and the Christological and the historical. So we need all of these things. Okay? We can't just stop at the theological and Christological and historical and not do practical. But at the same time, we can't just do practical. But we do need it. All right? So our study will involve that as well. And I believe that the whole Bible is God's gift for us, not just for our spiritual benefit, but also for our practical benefit. Check out 1 Corinthians 10, 1-11. Let's get a drink. says, therefore, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. You know what he's talking about. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. This is the part I want us to focus on. Now, these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the peoples who sat down to eat and drank and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. So Paul is saying, you look at these stories, and don't just look at them in a spiritual sense, also look at them in a practical sense, and do what it, don't do what you've read in Exodus. When we see the bad examples being set by the Israelites, the practical application is, don't do those, right? Don't be idol worshippers. Don't be sexually immoral, right? Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we think about that, our study of Exodus can't just stay on the spiritual aspect, on the doctrinal, but we have to also look at the practical benefit of it as we continue to navigate through this world that we live in as, quote unquote, immigrants, whether geographically or spiritually, right? Again, Reichen comments, since the Exodus is a story of deliverance from the bondage through the work of a Savior, it is the story of the Christian life. Like the Israelites, although we used to be slaves to sin, now we have been set free from sin. As we trace their spiritual journey, we discover that we need exactly what the Israelites need. We need a liberator, a savior, a God to save us from slavery and destroy our enemies. We need a provider, a God to feed us bread from heaven and water from the rock. We need a lawgiver, a God to command us how to love and serve him. And we need a friend, a God to stay with us day and night forever. So when we study the book of Exodus, that's what we're looking forward to. Okay? We're looking forward to the seeing it in historical perspective, in a theological, Christological perspective, and also in a practical perspective. And as we see it in all these different types of perspectives, let us remember the recurring themes that we're going to see as we study the book of Exodus: God's promise, God's power, provision, and God's patience. When we look at that, and we look at our world now in a practical sense, let's not forget to apply those things to the way we live our lives here on earth. So that's the intro to our book, our new book that we're going to study, the book of Exodus. I hope that you guys are excited to do this, and I hope that you will start studying it on your own. Don't just rely on Sunday sermons. Study it on your own. And again, if you have any questions, message me. Email me, message me on Facebook. So next week, we're going to begin in Exodus 1, 1 to 14. What we read today in our text. I hope to see you all then again, and I hope you're ready as we start our journey through Exodus. Amen. Let's pray.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you
and give you peace.
And give you peace.
And
gracious unto you, and be gracious. The Lord be gracious.